And so when I read this text and studied this text, I saw something in here that God says, you know what? What the lady did was no ordinary touch. It was something extraordinary, even though physically it seems as though it was just a regular little touch. But as we're going to see, that it was more just a regular touch. And so my key truth is, even though life can be very hectic, leaving us void of the realization that someone in dire need, but Jesus realizes our need and is there when we sincerely call upon him. Have you called other folks? Or just lived your life in pain or in suffering? And it seems as though everyone is too busy with their lives to even stop to talk to you and stop to even physically touch you, give you a hug to reassure you that everything is going to be okay. Life can get that way. And if life isn't truly that way, the mind will tell us that it is that way. The mind will say, well, I'm not going to go to church because I know that those church folks are too busy. They don't have time to talk to me. They don't have time to see about me. They don't even really care. But is it true? No, it's in the mind. The mind can play tricks on us. But in this case, there was truly a need. There was truly someone who needed some serious intervention. We have Jairus. Soon as Jesus gets off the boat, there's a crowd around him. Jairus goes over there, and he is a synagogue ruler, and he sees Jesus in verse 22, and he falls at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my daughter is at the point of death. That right there can preach on its own accord. Amen. It really can. But then we go down a little further and we see a woman who is dealing with some major issues. Both of them seemingly at an empty time in their life. And that points me to point one. Jesus is available to fill us when we're empty. Both of these individuals were at a stage in their life where they were empty. You say, well, how do you know? Well, if you are a Jewish ruler, that means a synagogue ruler, that means you have charge of the synagogue. That means that you are the ones who procures the scrolls. You're the one who sets up the assignments. You're the one who may evenly teach some of the children. No, you're not a priest. You're not going to preach in the synagogue, but in the synagogue, you are somebody. And more than that, you also belong most likely to the sect of the Pharisees. Now, if I say the word Pharisee and the word Jesus, there's usually a fight going to take place in the Old Testament because the Pharisees didn't believe in Jesus. And then you have this woman who goes about, and she has an issue. It says in verse 25, first it says in verse 24, and when he went, first he went with the man. And then as he went with the man, it says, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. So this great crowd, as Jesus agrees to go with Jairus to go and heal his daughter who's at the point of death. Now, this crowd comes and they basically, what we call it, they bum rush him per se. He can barely move. That means he's being touched by so many people, intentionally or unintentionally. And so as he does this, Jairus is thinking that Jesus is going to come and he's going to save my daughter before she dies. But look what happens. What happens was, he gets just a little bit further, then there's a woman who had a discharge of blood for how many years? 12 years. 12 years, she's dealing with something that I know for a fact, as a husband and as a father of a daughter, I know that 7 days, amen? 7 days to you women seems like 12 years. But she had to deal with this thing for 12 years. Now she, it says here that she got to a point to where she was what? She suffered, she's much, and she even went to the physicians and spent all that she had and was better, no better, but rather grew worse. So she was now getting into a place to where she sought help. Amen? She was looking. Now, women, you know, if you got some issues going on, you're going to try to seek help wherever you can. Amen? Even us men, we may play the cool role, but we are going to try and seek some help. I date. This is what I got going on. I need some help with this. I need you to do this. I need to do that. But can you imagine going about life in this situation? She was in a position to where she was ceremoniously violating the Levitical law. In Leviticus chapter 15, verse 25 to 27 tells me that if a woman who has a discharge, she is deemed to be unclean ceremoniously for that period. And no one can touch her bed, no one can touch her, unless they go and they have to go and cleanse themselves. And so that means everywhere she went for 12 years, she had to make an open declaration of her condition. Can you imagine having to go and make an open declaration to your condition because you have this continual discharge of blood that's taking place? In this society, the shame that will come upon her. But in our society, we're not as shameful, but yet we don't have that much class in our society. We, in this society, will look down upon a person who had that. Can you imagine the Jairus, the synagogue ruler? Now, he has to break away from tradition and break away from culture and break away from what he was learned to be able to go to Jesus and ask of help in front of everybody. Because many of us wish we were Jairus. Because many of us, we allow our peers to keep us from openly asking Jesus for intervention. When we're going through something or something is about to go down, we, instead of listening to the Holy Spirit and going to Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith, we tend to go with the crowd because we don't want to alienate ourselves from the crowd. We don't want to do those things. So we have two people. Now, fathers, you have a daughter. Can you imagine your daughter is at point of death? What would you do? That's my point A. Who can you call upon when things are looking bleak? You have a daughter. She's the joy of your life. She's an extension of two of the most important people in your life. She's an extension of your mother and your wife. This is your baby girl. And your baby girl is at the point of demise. How desperate would you get? Who can you call upon when the news come in and it's bleak news? I praise God that you didn't have to have that situation before you came to Jesus. But some men have to have that particular situation. We know for a fact that's what Jairus' case was. Because he wasn't thinking about worshiping or praising or serving or acknowledging Jesus before this. But now, oh yeah, I'm going to call on whoever I can now. That's the point he's making. He took his circumstances with his daughter very seriously, just as the woman took her circumstances very seriously. Letter B says, what was your response when everything you tried failed? Okay, you tried everything. You went to the self-help places. You called up Cleo from the psychic help line, Yaman, what go on with your situation, you know? You called them all up, and everything failed. What did you do? What was your response? Did you go to Jesus? Or did you just say, you know what? I'm done with everything. I'm throwing in the towel. I can't take this any longer. What did you do? Prayerfully, you went to Jesus. As the song said, he's never failed us yet. That's a mountain in front of you, but yet Jesus can move that mountain. This room is full of people who can testify as to the mountains that God moved in their lives. And it's demonstrated through our servitude to God, and it's demonstrated through our commitment to God. Amen? So their responses seems as though they were in a situation where I pray that many of us doesn't fall out, find ourselves in. Point number two says, desperate times calls for desperate measures. When you are desperate for a resolution, you then become desperate, and the measures that you take in order to facilitate the healing or facilitate the answer that you're looking for in your life. How many of us have been desperate in our lives? It's practically impossible to reach adulthood without any sense of desperate measures coming into your life. Because life is going to happen no matter whether you accept it, no matter whether you confront it, it's going to happen. And it doesn't matter what title you have, title being rich, title being poor, title being saved, unsaved, you're still going to deal with some situations to where you are desperate. If you're married and you've been married like my wife for 35 years, nowadays if you're married 2 years, there's some situations where desperation comes in play. Because you tried everything else. You tried listening to the homies. That didn't work. The girlfriends who are single, they can't tell you much. But when you're desperate, look what we see here. Letter A says, we must dare to be bold. As Jairus went to see Jesus, the first thing he did was fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter's at the point of death. And then he laid and said, come lay hands on her so that she may be made well. Jairus was very bold in that distinction, as I said earlier. Have you ever been so bold to where you found yourself in this kind of situation? Where it did not matter who your audience was. It didn't matter who your friends were. It didn't matter what was at stake. Why? Because your circumstances determined that you needed to go far and beyond whomever your native friends were. You need to go to the friend of friends, to Jesus Christ. This man says, you know what? I know that my daughter is at the point of death, but I tried everything, and the only answer I come up with now is you, Jesus. The woman, 12 years of being disassociated with civilian life, can't even go into the temple that's reserved for the women to worship because she's ceremoniously unclean. In fact, she's so ceremoniously unclean that she cannot actually touch Jesus, because those that are around will see the humanity of Jesus and says, wait a minute, you just defiled him as well. You transferred the uncleanness from yourself to him. A bold move says, I'm going to go and I'm going to mingle into this crowd. 12 years is enough. It's long enough. I'm going to go and touch his garment. It says that, she says that, and who had suffered much by many physicians, and who had spent all she had and was no better but grew worse. So now the woman is broke financially. She's broken mentally. She's broken spiritually. Am I talking to somebody here today? She's gone through the ringer. How many years? 12. Oh, by the way, how old is Jairus' daughter? 12. So we have a contrast of a man whose daughter, who he loves and cherishes so much, and he sees as a spring of life, and he's doing anything he can that he may prolong or extend that life in his 12-year-old daughter. And now we have a woman who's been suffering to the point where she will die eventually with this condition for 12 years. But yet she's saying, if I can just touch him, I will get rid of my agony. What Jairus says, if I can just get him to go with me, I can extend my joy. Wow. God is awesome. Only he can deal with situations like that, where he can take this one here who has joy and this one here who has agony and the same duration of time. And only he works it out. Wow. It says also, letter B, Jesus responds to undeniable faith. Now, I said undeniable because many of us walk around with artificial faith. Our faith is only as good as the situation and our circumstances. If my faith is undeniable, then it shouldn't matter what my circumstances or my situation is. And my faith is what carries me through, and my faith is what calls me to be more and more in love with Jesus and the people of God. It is my faith that causes me to want to serve the people of God. It is my faith that causes me want to give to the people of God. But if my faith is circumstantial, then I'm only doing okay as my faith is doing okay as long as I'm doing okay. Jesus doesn't respond to that type of faith. This woman with the issue, she had undeniable faith. One might argue that it's a blind faith, but I would be able to tell them that in verse 27, it says, she heard the reports about Jesus and came up from behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. So that tells me that somebody else who had undeniable faith went out and told somebody else, and they heard the hearings of his works. They heard the hearings of his miracles. And then she said, you know what? I didn't got all lost all my money going to these doctors, all these witch doctors. I gave them my money. I gave them everything. They gave me all types of remedies, and now I'm broke financially. I can't even go around anyone in public without telling them how bad off I am. I need to remember that what I heard about Jesus. So when you are going through life, when despair hits you, when you're done doing what you do to bring soothing remedies to you, when you're done going everywhere else, remember this day. Remember May 30th, 2021, that you heard about the miracles of Jesus. But you don't even have to do that. All you have to do is think about Big Mama. Because Big Mama had a whole lot of miracles that she saw happen. The fact that you were able to even see her face was a miracle. The fact that you're walking around with blood in your veins and you're sane in your mind was because of Big Mama praying, so you saw a miracle there. We got to do those things. Undeniable faith. Letter C says that Jesus can respond with a spectacular miracle. This was no ordinary touch, beloved. It's not ordinary at all. He was in throng, remember? There was a crowd of people pressing against him. It's like if I stood in the middle of here and had everyone come about and everybody just pressed upon me, but yet I feel the touch of only one person. One. And I feel it so much so that part of my divine healing leaves from me and goes into that person. No ordinary touch. But because you and I have access to the throne of God, we ourselves can experience and no ordinary touch when we go to God. If we would just have undeniable faith. The faith that tells our friends, yeah, I love you, but shut up on this one. Because you're not getting in the way. No, me and Jesus. This is about us. You can't lead me to go here or go there. Because our faith gets a little clouded when we entertain the company of the three stooges, the accuser of the brethren, the father of lies, the author of confusion. Those are the three things that causes our faith to be denied in our life, because we'd rather listen to that than listen to God. And we mask all that into believing that our minds are on the right course. But yet, we're in complete violation of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We have now leaning towards our own understanding, and we're living our life in our own ways and no longer allowing God to make our crooked path straight. We're walking like this, and we think we're straight because you don't see what we see. I call that spiritual paranoia or spiritually schizophrenic. You hear voices in your head. It's not Jesus. Not by a long shot. Jesus won't take you left, right, left, right, left, right, left, right, left. No, he won't do that. He said he makes the crooked path straight. And so, he can respond with a spectacular miracle. What did he do? Did he do it for that lady? He fixed that discharge problem, didn't he? It says when she touched him in verse 28, for she said, if I touch even his garments, I mean, don't even have to physically touch him. If I can just touch this right here, this little small little thing, right? If I can just touch that even his garments, I will be made well. And when did it say this thing stopped again? Maybe something wrong with my glasses. Let me check these out. It looked like it says immediately, but I'm not sure that's what it says. It says, and immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. See, I heard one hallelujah. See, only one person got that. Only one person understands what healing looks like. Only one person who has suffered enough in life to understand what it looks like when Jesus heals you. Glory to God. And so this spectacular miracle that God responded, why? Because she was desperate and sought desperate measures. And God showed up and showed out. But did she initially respond like Sister Connie just responded? She actually responded like 99.9% of the congregation that responded. So that lets me know it is normal for us. Unfortunately, it is normal for us to receive a spectacular miracle from God and yet respond as though it's something he had to do and we deserved it. And because we deserved it, we can play down the significance thereof. But yet, if any of us were interrupted right now by text indicating that you have been chosen and have won $5 million. By text right now on your phone. You talking about one finger going up? No, no.
No. Hallelujah.
Run out the door. Run out of the door. And that's not how God operates. No. He's not going to operate on something that will glorify the circumstance more than it glorifies him. Because you don't realize you just received a text that really says you now have 5 million distractions that's going to hinder you from serving, from worshiping, from praising God. That's what it really is saying. So, what did this woman do? First of all, she had no intentions initially, as I said. It says that in verse 29, after she immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt that it left her body. And then Jesus says something. He says that after perceiving in himself that the power had gone out from him, immediately he turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples, being somewhat crazy like me, said, "You see this crowd pressing around yet, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" It sounds like a rhetorical question, right? What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you, right? I mean, that would be my conclusion. I mean, come on, God. Really? Because I didn't even see the lady behind you. And he looked around to see who had done it. He knew. God knows that he healed you. God knows that he delivered you. God knows that he provided for you. God knows that he sustained you. The question is, do you know it? And that's why he asked, who was it? That's why he looked around to see who it was. Because God, when he does what he's going to do, when he provides, is that me? When he provides for his people, when he heals his people, he's not doing it just for you. Hello? Same as when he blesses you. Hello? No, you're not that highly favored. Neither am I. That God's going to bless you or me, that we keep it in-house and just bless me and that's it. No, God blesses each and every one of us that we may bless others. And the first one we bless is who? God. Because he's the one who gave it to us. Amen? And we extend that blessing by sharing it with others. And it says, after the disciples said, who responded, it says in verse 32, and he looked around to see who had done it, but the woman, 33 says, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, she knew what happened. She knew what happened. As I said earlier, do you know what God has done for you? Because if you don't know, then as we say here at Beyond the Walls, then you are lacking in your ability to share Jesus if you don't know what God has done to you. Because what God has done to you and for you becomes part of the fifth gospel that you're going to be telling to people, because that is the most important gospel that people can relate to, and that's the fifth gospel. That is the gospel according to you. Yes, we got the four in the Bible, but this is what Jesus personally did to me, for me. When I can say that Jesus personally extracted me away from Islam, that is a gospel that I got to tell the rest of my life. Why? Because I appreciate it greatly. Because he truly set a captive free. Free on two fronts. Free from sin and free from spreading a false gospel, serving a false God. That takes me to my third point. Things we can do when the Lord calms our storms. Have you had any storms in your life? Please tell me you didn't. I would love to sit and talk to you. Because you have been the most sheltered, the most cared for person in the whole wide world if you have never had a storm in your life. Amen? You mean to tell me you've been married 25 years and never had a storm? You have children you've raised to adulthood and you never had a storm? You went through kindergarten, middle school, elementary school, middle school, high school, some of you college, and you never had a storm? Really? Ain't no sense of us preaching in this church because you're too perfect. You mean to tell me you've been in your job for many, many years, many of you been in the military and all that, and you never had a storm? Wow. Wow. So what can you do? First of all, it says here in verse 33, it says, but when the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the truth. She told him the truth. What is the truth? Her story was the truth. I came here broke. I came here physically, mentally, spiritually, all jacked up, at wit's end. I heard about you. I heard the stories about your healing virtues. And I dared to have enough faith to trust you that you would be able to heal me of my iniquities, my situation, and our circumstances. And not only that, what did Jesus do? Jesus responded to her and said to her in verse 34, he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your diseases. By his stripes, we are healed. Jesus Christ responded to her faith by healing her physically. He also healed her spiritually. Jesus heals in two ways. He's going to do you physically first, but it may not last as long as you and I may think. Like when my mother had cancer, and I spoke with my mother, and I said, Mom, I would love for God to heal you of this cancer. And I believe he can. But I know that there's another sickness that you're dealing with that is far greater than this cancer. Because this sickness will keep you from being eternally with God. It's your sinner. And so my prayer is that God will heal you long enough in your physicality that you may be able to respond spiritually and accept Jesus Christ. And thank God he answered that prayer. He answered that inquisition to him as I was talking to her that she was held free enough, long enough to accomplish two things. The first thing she accomplished was it helped, it satisfied me. Remember earlier I said that I didn't know what it was like to have a mother that cared for you, that loved you, that touched you and caressed you and let you know everything was okay. But God knew that deep down inside of me is every male that you need and desire there from your mother. And so God kept her long enough with her cancer diagnosis that she would come now and be that mother to me where hugs and kisses, even though I was in my 30s, but yet I received them as though I was an infant. Just looking how God does what he do. She lived 5 years after our conversation, but those 5 years were as though it was 25 or 30 years because it was a, what they call it, an expedited course or accelerated course to where she became mom and I was son. And so she accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And once she did that, within a year and a half, God says, okay, I did everything you asked for. I kept her long enough to be a mother to you. I kept her long enough to accept me. Now I'm calling her home. God will do it. That was a miracle. Because the way my mom loves, hey, she shook, she didn't rattle, but she rode. She and my dad both lived their life as though they were going to die young. And unfortunately, they did just that. Both died at age 59, the same year, just months apart. Both because God called me out of Islam. God called me to preach the word of God. Both stood before and accepted Jesus Christ before that happened. There's four things you need to do, that we need to do. And you got to ask yourself, how am I doing in these areas? The first thing you need to do is acknowledge the Lord. This woman, when Jesus said, who did this to me? It says that, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Have you told Jesus the whole truth since you came to know him? Have you came and told him, Jesus, I know it was you who saved me out of darkness and translated me into the marvelous light? Have you acknowledged him before men? Or have you denied him before men? He said, if you acknowledge me before men, I would therefore acknowledge you before the Father who's in heaven. And so am I living a lifestyle of acknowledgement? Or a lifestyle of denial? Your salvation rests upon that. Because if you haven't truly acknowledged Jesus Christ, then you haven't truly accepted Jesus Christ. And so this woman says, I'm going to acknowledge you for who you are. And the next thing in letter B, it says, you must thank the Lord for what he's done. The thing, you and I, the way we are wired, if we went out of our way to the point to where we may lay down our life for the extension of someone else's life, and they turn around and don't say thank you, how would you feel about that? Cook your wife a wonderful dinner, and she just sit there and eat it and never acknowledge you were even there, maybe even thank you. Husband, wives, cook your husband a dinner, and he doesn't do that. And we're talking basic stuff, right? Basic stuff. Children, how many times have you been given something that you truly desired or wanted only not to thank your parents? And so this woman thanked him for doing what he did. Letter C says we also must praise the Lord. These are the things we assemble here in the house of worship together to do. Why? Because God has already did some miracles in our lives. God has already touched us in an extraordinary way. And so we come here on Sundays that we may be able to do these things. That's what it's for. We come here to praise him. We come here to lift him up. Letter D says we come here to worship him. When Jesus calms our storms, we worship him. These are now natural responses from those who have been born again. Amen. People may not recognize what we're doing or accept or understand it, but we know. No one can tell it like you can. Amen. Amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord say what? Say so. Amen. God has redeemed us all. So you say, I understand what you said. I understand what our responses should be. What should I do now to take it beyond the walls? We all have a story of desperation that ended in Jesus hearing and helping us. Reflect on what Jesus has done both for you and to you. Then glorify God by sharing your story with someone else.